Man, if you stepped in here for the first time today, or you kind of haven't been up to speed on what's going on in our series, we're going through a series that's designed for ladies called Brave. And the reason we did this series is because we did a series back in the spring called Warrior for Men, and I wanted to bring a series designed specifically for ladies to speak to the heart of some issues that ladies deal with. One of the things you got to know about our church is that we want to be very practical always. We don't want to just talk about a bunch of fluff that really has no bearing to your life Monday through Saturday. We want to talk about how Jesus's truth and his word actually has bearing on our life. And so we want to speak specifically through this series to the heart of a lady, a heart that in midst of many pressures and circumstances and anxieties wants to be brave. Wants to have courage, wants to step into whatever environment you're in, whether you're in the board of directors environment or whether you're in the diaper environment. You know, whatever it is, we want you to have the heart of courage and bravery to step into the calling that God has for your life right now. And so we're talking about a lot of these things. Last week, I specifically talked about what every lady needs to hear. And so I kind of got up in your grill a little bit, ladies. You guys were here last week. Did you enjoy last week's message? Not so much, because you're like, oh man, you really like read my mail. But today, I'm going to go after your man. How about that? I'm going after bae today. What you think about that? That's modern day translation for your boy, right? The significant other in your life. And I want to speak specifically on this topic, what every lady wishes their man would hear. What every lady wishes their man would hear and pay attention to. And men, I see some of you already. This is the beauty of having like kind of a smaller group of people here. I see some of you already bristling. Like, who do you think you are, bro, telling me what I need to hear? Seriously, you punk kid, like you think you can? Let me tell you something. The past 10 months have been an extremely, extremely trying time of my life. And this is a difficult message for me to preach because 11 years ago yesterday, I met my bride and I began this journey of pursuing her heart. And then she was taken from me almost 11 months ago. So something has happened in my heart where over the past 11 months, I've heard lots of different scenarios about marriages and relationships going sour and going dry, and it has absolutely devastated my heart. Because I can tell you this, listen, I would give anything, men, anything to be in the position that you're in right now, where you have an opportunity to fight for your bride's heart. I'd give anything to do that. And so what you're gonna see today is you're gonna see a lot of vulnerability from me. You're gonna see a lot of transparency. You're gonna see a lot of brokenness, and hopefully you're gonna see a lot of healing because the 9:15 service was super healing for me. So even if this is just a display of my heart healing today, if it could in some way help you in your relationship with your spouse, it's a win. Because I believe that God takes us through trials, yes, to bring us closer to him for our process of growth in our relationship with him. But I also believe, more importantly, he takes us through trials so that other people can benefit from our trials. Come on, somebody. That's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. Through the trial, the greatest trial anybody has ever experienced, the cross of Jesus Christ, through that trial, we benefit. And that's what I'm hoping today can take place out of this space right here. And so what I want to ask every man in here, whether you're single or married or divorced, wherever you are, I'm going to ask you to lean in a little bit. Because I'm telling you right now, on this side of things, the perspective that I have is a perspective that I think is invaluable to you. Because I wish, honestly, guys, I wish I had this perspective and then I could go back and do things over again. I wish I did. And so today I want to talk to you about fighting for the heart of your spouse. Because marriages all across our country are being riddled with brokenness and irreconcilable differences, with strains and tensions. And at one of the roots, not the root, at one of the roots is the heart of a man who has lost interest in his spouse. Who has been distracted by some other thing, some other career or relationship or the prospect of that you've decided to stop pursuing the heart of your spouse. And when I hear about these things now, I hear about some of my heroes in the faith whose marriages are falling apart. I want to shake people and go, you don't know what you have. You don't, you just don't, you don't know what you have, because you don't know what you have until you lose it. And that's what I want every man in here to understand. If you don't get anything else in here today, I want you to begin to recognize what you have. Now you might be like, David, you don't understand. I married crazy. And I'm like, you know what? Maybe you did, because she has to be crazy to marry you. You know what I'm saying, bro? Like, regardless, God has gifted you one of the most beautiful things and symbols and arrangements that could possibly be experienced in life. And at one point, listen to me, at one point, you believed it. That's why you're together. But something's happened, possibly, that has estranged that. It's caused tension in it. So I've got four requests, if you're taking notes. I've got four requests that every lady has of their man, that they wish that their man would actually listen to. And maybe from my perspective, you'll actually open up your heart and you'll tear down your walls and you'll listen to what the heart of a woman says about what she wants from you. Number one, if you're a note taker, take notes. If you're not a note taker, take notes. Number one, would you let me in? Would you let me in? Would you let me in? My little boy is 2.5, just about. He's probably about 20, he's almost 27 months, so he's getting close to that 2.5 age. And we were really blessed with this one. I mean, he's pretty easy, and he sleeps through the night, which some people just don't get at 2.5. And he was sleeping 8 hours at 8 weeks old. Come on, somebody. That's awesome, right? Now, I have to attribute that to Amanda, because she was very diligent with this program called Baby Wise. Now, some of you moms, especially, you've heard of Baby Wise, and some of you think that it's like, oh, I can't believe you would do Baby Wise. I can't believe blah, 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 blah. And I'm just saying this, my boy sleeps through the night and yours don't. So it worked. But he sleeps really well, but just recently he's been exerting some of his independence. So the other night, in the middle of the night, I hear this right outside of my room. I hear, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And I'm like, oh, you know, so I'm waking. This is like 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm completely out of it. I get up in this stupor. I'm already blind. I wear like a -8.5 of contact lenses. So I have no glasses on, no contacts in. I'm walking around like a zombie trying to figure out where this is coming from, trying to figure out what's happening right now, because he never wakes up in the middle of the night. And I'm freaking out that something's wrong with him. And it sounds like it's right outside my door. And so I'm like, man. So I open the door. Sure enough, he's right there, and he's like, "Dad!" So I pick him up. I look down the hallway, and I see his door's closed. I'm like, well, hold on a second. So I begin to realize that this kid got out of his bed. Now, he sleeps in a real bed. We put like the pool noodles along the side underneath the sheets to kind of act as bumpers. You know, so if he's rolling around, it's like some of you guys bowl. You know, you go bowling, you got the bumpers there. Boom, 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 right? And that's... We put those there, and so he normally is fine. Normally he just stands up in his bed when he's ready to get up, and he's like, "Daddy, Daddy," from his bed. But he crawled out of his bed this time, walked over to his door, opened his door, and then shut his door. He's a little OCD. I don't know where he gets that from. And shut his door and walks down the hallway, and now he's letting out this blood-curdling scream, "Daddy, Daddy, 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 Daddy," because he can't get in my door. And I'm like, dude, like, you can't do this. I mean, we got steps to go down there. This could be dangerous for you. Like, he's already started figuring out how to unlock doors. If he was sleepwalking, you unlock the door, you get out of there. So now I'm having to deal with it. I'm trying to figure out how to deal with the root issue, but I'm also trying to create, you know, deal with the symptom. And I'm putting a baby gate right there in the hallway now so that he can't like get away from his doorway in case he does this again. The other night, in fact, I in one of my blind stupors in the middle of the night, I actually tripped over the baby gate. Now I'm trying to figure out a different solution for that. But what I realized in that moment is Weston wanted in his daddy's room. He just wanted in. And in that moment, the Lord spoke to me and said, "Davey, that's the heart of every single person in this room." And not just every single person, but specifically, that's the heart of every single lady. Every single lady desires to have a relationship where you just let her in, Where you just open up your life and your heart, everything that's happening, and you just let her in on it. Now I know, dudes, this is tough, because the greatest cause of tension in relationships is communication, or lack thereof. She talks too much, you don't talk at all. Am I right? Some of you men are like, case in point, right? There's a strained relationship that happens in marriages that roots its way all the way back to the very first marriage, Adam and Eve. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, brought them together, and then sin entered the world because Eve took the fruit and ate of the fruit, which God said, hey, don't eat of the fruit. You can have everything else, but don't eat of this one fruit. It then says that because Eve ate of the fruit, there is a strained relationship now that happens not just between God and man, but also between man and itself, man and its bride. In fact, if you're a biblical scholar and you want to just go dig a little bit deeper, the Bible says that God said, hey, I'm going to put enmity between the two of you, and your desire will be for him, and he will rule over you. This is what that phrase, your desire will be for him, means. It means you will want to rule over him, and he will rule over you. Oh, come on, somebody. Does this not describe some of our marriages? Don't look at me like you're all high and mighty, like you're all righteous. Ladies, do you not want to sometimes just exert control over the man, because at the end of the day, he don't know what the heck he's doing? Come on. I mean, there's some amens coming up. You're like, okay, you're not really getting this thing, so let me kind of like move and steer this thing in the right direction, you know what I mean? And then listen, here's what happens. The men, we feel disrespected because she's beginning to take control. And when we feel disrespected, there's this wedge between us. And then we don't love and pursue her the way that God's called us to love and pursue her. And so she doesn't feel the love. And so that wedge is driven further and further and further and deeper and deeper and deeper. The one biggest desire every man has is that his wife respects him. That's what he wants. Let me press in a little bit deeper. Ladies, the one desire your husband has is that you are proud of him. Ladies, when was the last time you told your husband, I'm proud of you. Thank you for what you do for our family. You work really hard. You come home tired, and you continue to support our family even through all the challenges. I'm really proud of you. I'm really proud of you. But men, when was the last time you took your wife out on a date and told her how much you cherish her and how much you love her and how much you want to, listen, know more about her heart? Hey, tell me how your day was. What went on today? How'd that make you feel? Some of you men are like, I can't do that. I can't ask that question. Talk about uncorking the bottle, right? It's like, right? My sister-in-law sitting in here today. I won't point out where she is, but we went on a 10-mile run shortly after Amanda passed. It was back in April, and we just were training for the half marathon, and she and I were crazy enough to go on this 10-mile run. I literally asked her one question. Hey, how you doing? And for the rest of the 10 miles, she's like, I'm like, she's not even coming up for air. Like, I'm dying right now running 10 miles, and she's like, but you know what? Can I tell you something? You can ask her later. At the end of that 10 miles, her heart felt healed and valued. You know why? Because I said, hey, what's going on with you? How do you feel about that? And I listened. Husbands, this will change the game for your relationship with your wife. When you turn off ESPN, when you put down your phone, turn it off. Some of you got so many gadgets and gizmos, you look like freaking Batman over there. You're like, boop, bloop, 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 bloop. Like the world's gonna crumble apart if you're not on call at all times. Put down your phone, turn it off, look at your spouse and say, hey, how was your day? How'd that make you feel? You see, every woman wants someone that they can confide in, that they can open up all of their heart to completely, and that person will love them unconditionally and judgment-free. Every woman wants that. Women, would you be vulnerable enough, if you agree with that, to nod your head? Go for it. Y'all see that? You see that, men? Well, I'll be. I got some ladies together in a room. I said, hey, talk to me about like your greatest, you know, fears and desires and anxiousness, all this kind of stuff. And they were like, well, I really like want somebody that I can just talk, like just, that'll just be like, that I can be 100% vulnerable to and they'll still love me. I'm like, do you feel like sometimes you don't find that in your husband? Well, yeah, sometimes I feel like that. They're either standoffish or they're interested in their own thing or they don't really want to hear me talk because it's annoying to them or whatever. I said, do you feel like you find that in your girlfriends? And they said, well, sometimes, but you have to be very careful how much you open yourself up to girlfriends. Because you don't know how much they're going to talk about what you just confided in them about to somebody else when they start feeling insecure. So they want to demote you so they can promote themselves. Come on, ladies, this is a struggle for every single one of you. And at the end of the day, everybody wants what Weston wanted right there, just to be able to knock on the door. Hey, would you just let me in? Can I like, is there safety here? Is there safety in me being vulnerable to you for a moment? Can I just pour out my heart to you and just say, this is how I'm feeling, and you just listen to me for a second? Hey men, I wonder what would happen to your relationship if you became a student of your wife. If you became somebody who said, you know what, as I continue to get to know you, there's more to get to know. And you keep peeling back the layers and say, I want to learn more about your heart. I want to know why you feel the way that you feel. I want to know why you act the way that you act. I want to know why you talk the way that you talk. I want to know everything about you. I want to be a student of you. I wonder what would happen in your marriage if you became more of a student of your wife than you did on the golf course. Or you fill in whatever hobby it is that entertains your time. You can quote the statistics from ESPN, but you don't know anything about your wife's heart. She's like, would you just let me in? See, Esther, this is what Esther did right here in this story. Remember, Esther is this girl that we've been talking about, and she comes from this place of slavery and oppression and rises to a place of prominence. God puts her in a place for a time such as this so she can affect change. And ultimately, I'm glad the verse is not there. You can take that verse down if it is up there. But ultimately, what happens is the king at the time, who is this major womanizer, he gets rid of his wife, Queen Vashti, has this huge bachelor competition, right? Brings all these virgins together and chooses Esther among all of them because she was favored. And then she becomes his wife. And then we pick up where we left off last week, where he hasn't seen her for 30 days, but one of his attendants has created this decree that says we're going to annihilate all the Jewish people, and Esther happens to be Jewish. So now she realizes, I'm here at a place of prominence so I can affect change and I can save my people. I can be a deliverer to my people. But she has to step into that place with courage and boldness in spite of her fear. And so now what we see in Esther is kind of where we left off last week. This is what happens with Esther. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes. Talked about that last week. Go listen to the message. And stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. Here's what you got to understand. Esther could not go to the king unless the king summoned her. This is how messed up this culture was. It was a major womanizing culture. It was unbelievable. In fact, if she approached the king and the king had not summoned her and did not want her to approach him, he could kill her just like that. Hey, men, listen to me. This is the same thing you do to your wives when you shut her down emotionally. It's the same thing. It stifles and kills the intimacy that can be fostered in your relationship. You know, intimacy is not a physical thing. You get that, right? Intimacy is emotional. Intimacy is like this phrase, I remember it this way, into me you see. You see everything about me. I am known fully, and I know you fully, and yet I love you unconditionally. And men, listen, we're not good with emotions, are we? We're just not. You can nod your head if you're not good with emotions. If you're feeling me right now, come on, just nod your head. Come on, see, we're just not good with it. We're just not good with it. That's not our natural state. But God created you to be able to tap into the emotional side of you to pursue your wife and become a learner of her heart. And Esther goes, hey, can I just come in? Can I just approach you? Would you not hold me at bay? Would you not be distracted by all of these other things? Can we just have this really cool relationship here where we connect emotionally? See, ladies, there are some of you guys, you're sitting in this room, you're not feeling that from your husband. And I need you to know something. I need you to know that the God that we serve says, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. He says, just ask of me and I'll give to you. You see, the God that we serve, even when you're not finding that in your mate, your spouse, when you're not finding, he says, it is always available, open arms for me and you to have that kind of relationship, for me and you to have that kind of intimacy, for me and you to build that kind of connectedness. In fact, I need you to understand, ladies, that you're never going to truly and fully build connectedness with your spouse until you truly and fully build connectedness with Jesus. That's your first love. Your spouse is not your savior. Some of you figured out that, like, day two you were married. You're like, oh, seriously? This is what this is about. And unfortunately, what happens in girls' lives is that you put so much of your identity in a man, not Jesus, and he disappoints you. And I'm telling you right now, listen to me. I'm telling you right now, Jesus is the only one that can fulfill you, sustain you, and satisfy you. And even though you may not be feeling that kind of fulfillment, satisfaction from your mate, Jesus is there saying, hey, come on in. In fact, he does even better. He says, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. I want to have a relationship with you. I am so in pursuit of your heart and so madly in love with you that I would go to the nth degree, all the way to the cross, to show you how much I love you. I would lay down my life for you. That's what our Savior says. Hey, men, Scripture says we're to be an embodiment of Jesus to our spouse. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her. That might mean giving up a hobby that you have because you have neglected to spend time with her and pursue her heart. I don't know what that means for you, but she's going, would you let me in? Would you let me in? It's going to get messy if you try to let somebody in, if you start developing this connectedness. So I started opening my door up because I wanted Weston to be able to just walk in if he ended up, you know, getting out of his bed in the middle of the night. And I started leaving every door open. So the other day, like the middle of the day, I'm in front of my toilet peeing, standing up, peeing, because that's how men pee. I mean, most men would stand up, right? And I hear Weston behind me, he's like, you know, I hear something and he's like, daddy potty? Actually what he said was daddy poopy, because he's mixed up right now. He doesn't get it, he thinks everything's poopy. And I'm like, no, okay, we'll deal with that later, right? He goes, daddy poopy? I'm like, yeah, hey, buddy, just chill out for a second, daddy's gonna. And the next thing I know, I feel this like trickle down my leg. I'm like, dear God, please let that not be what I think it is, right? So I look back and sure enough, he has dropped his drawers, right? He's just imitating daddy, right? Being an imitator of daddy is that daddy's imitating Christ, right? He has dropped his drawers and he is like projectile peeing on my leg, right? All over the ground. I'm like, honestly, I'm like, this is a good sign, right? He's almost ready for potty training. But it got messy when I let him in. When I stopped, listen, when I didn't close the doors down to him, it got messy. I promise you, men, you start not closing the doors down to your spouse, there's gonna be some things that come up. It's gonna get a little bit messy, but I'm telling you, it is always a mess on the verge of a breakthrough in that relationship, and it's always worth it. Let her in. Number two is please read the mood. A few chuckles there. Somebody's heard that before. Please read the mood. Every woman in here is smiling right now. Every man in here is like, that's like a cuss word to me. I want to show you something. This is scripture, and I need you to understand, like, we're going to talk real for just a second, okay? Because, hey, can I just say this? Most of the tension, not most, much of the tension that arises in relationships deals with sex. Some of you are like, I can't believe he just said that in church. Well, you know what? MTV, Nickelodeon, VH1, the entertainment tonight, all of these channels are shoving down what they think sex should be about. And I'm telling you, it is crippling our society. It is ruining people's lives. It is ruining people's marriages. It is ruining teenagers right now. And I just believe that the church should talk about something that God invented, that we should have the corner of the market on when it comes to great sex. Because it's when it's done God's way, it is the great way. That's just it. So we're going to talk about it for just a second, okay? Can I make you sufficiently uncomfortable? Okay? All right. I'm just tired of of teenagers' lives getting ripped apart by this. So we're going to talk about it. This is what happens in Scripture. In Esther's situation, it says this. Go back to that verse. It says, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes. Very important. Underline that. And stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting at the royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Was this the right verse? Was there a verse that said something about 30 days prior to this? Okay, let me give you some context about this. Somebody's like, what is going on right now? The reason she didn't want to approach the king is because he had not summoned her in 30 days. Okay? Husbands, wives, think about this. If you went on a 30-day business trip, husbands, and you came home to your wife, what is the one thing that is on your mind? Wives, what is the one thing that is not on your mind? Oh, come on, somebody, you know I'm telling you the truth right now. You see, what you've got to understand is there is a vast difference between the heart of a man and the heart of a woman. And the way that you connect is vastly different. Men, you connect with your wife through intercourse. Women, you connect with your husband through intimacy emotionally, connectedness. Men, when you come home from a 30-day business trip, all you want is sex. Right? And if you don't, you're getting it somewhere else, and that's a bigger problem. But the last thing she wants when she hasn't felt connected to you is sex. And so it becomes this strained relationship. So now Esther's approaching the king. He hasn't gotten any in 30 days because he's been busy with the affairs. He's been out on a business trip, whatever it is. And she approaches all dressed up, all dolled up for him. And he's like, what up, girl? Are we going out tonight? You know what I'm saying? Hey, what is up? Girl, you know, that's what he's doing. And she has a different agenda. She's all business. You see, the Bible says that she put on her royal robes. Now listen, don't look at me judgmentally as if I'm doing something that Scripture is not saying. In fact, a commentator that I read, a dead guy who's a lot smarter than me, he said that the garments that she put on the first time she came to the king on their wedding night was more like lingerie. But the garments that she puts on now was more like a business suit. So she's going, king, read the mood. read the mood. We got some other business we got to take care of. I'm not feeling emotionally connected to you, and so this ain't happening. Hey, men, you need to hear this. You need to hear this. Before Amanda and I got married, my mom told me this is a great piece of advice. She said, sex starts in the kitchen, Davey. I was like, yeah, it does. You know what I'm saying? And it moves to the living room and then to the bathroom and then to the bedroom, and it wasn't me. You know what I'm saying? Like, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's okay. She goes, no, Davey. Sex starts in the kitchen when you do the dishes for her. Sex starts in the kitchen when you start cleaning up around the house. Sex starts in the kitchen when you start helping out with the kids. Sex starts in the kitchen when you start using the vacuum cleaner. Like, what are we going to do with the vacuum cleaner? Like, how's that going to? She says, Davey, sex starts in the kitchen when you begin emotionally connecting to her and you don't try to bring your agenda to the table. Men, listen to me. This means that your wife needs at least 4 or 5 non-sexual touches a day. Just touches or encouragement or comments that say, hey, I love you and I'm here for you and there is safety with me and I, no matter what, I'm pursuing you, listen to me, with no hidden agenda. With no hidden agenda. It will change the game for some marriages in here when you men do not approach your wife with your agenda, but instead go, hey, what can I do to serve you? What agenda do you have? How can I help you? Some of you, all you need to do today is you need to go take your wife out to lunch and you say, hey, listen, how can I help better around the house? What can I do to alleviate some pressure from you, to alleviate some stress from you, so that you can operate more in what God has called you to operate in our household? Whatever that may be, what can I do? Ladies, if you agree, please nod your head. Well, I'll be. This guy really knows what he's talking about. Number 3. Can I just talk to you without you trying to fix it or get defensive? Ladies, nod your head if you agree. Yep. Can I just talk to you without you trying to fix it or get defensive? See, here's the thing. Esther comes to the king with a problem, which ladies, there are oftentimes you go to your spouse with a problem, is there not? Like, hey, this is an issue. We need to work through this. Hey, this is something we got to talk about. Hey, this is something that maybe you're not doing. This is something right here. And men, when she does that, or she's talking about her day, or she's venting, all she wants is for you to listen. She does not want for you to fix it. I'm telling you right now, I was not good at this. I'm a fixer. I'm just like most men. I'm like, I will, okay, here's the problem. Here's what's wrong. This is how you fix it. And she's like, I don't want to fix it. I just want to talk. I want to talk it out. I just want to process. I don't want to fix it. Sometimes you just got to let them talk it out. Sometimes, men, you have to not be the Holy Spirit for your wife. You got to let the Holy Spirit do something that you're way better at, and that's fixing her. Wives, that goes the same thing for you. Some of you are sitting here today, and you're like, Davey, say something that'll fix my husband right now. Say something to fix him. You're gonna fix him. I'm hoping you say to fix him. No. Hey, listen, maybe the reason that he can't get fixed right now is because you're standing in the way of the Holy Spirit fixing him. Maybe you need to let the foot off the gas pedal and just go, okay, you know what, God, I'm gonna trust you to speak to the heart of my husband. And I'm not gonna control, I'm not gonna nag, I'm not gonna manipulate, I'm not gonna do all these things. And when he actually does take me out and say, what can I do to help around the house? I'm not going to say, you're just doing that because Davey said to do that. But men, when you approach your wife and say, hey, what? Just talk to me and I'm not going to try to fix it. It changes the game for your relationship with her. The other thing is, if she approaches you about something, you can't get defensive. Wives, I want to tell you something. One of the things about men, I'm gonna open up the man cave right now. I'm gonna show you a little bit about what's going on in the heart of a man. We want to know that what we're doing is good work. We are driven by accomplishment. We are driven by success. And we want to know that, man, we're achieving. And that means we want to know that we're good at our marriage. So for some of us, the reason that your husband spends so much time at work and not at home is because he feels like he's good at work and he's failing at home. Okay? And so what you've got to do is you've got to, when you approach him about something that probably is a very real issue, you've got to understand his first inclination is to be defensive. I need to talk to you about this. Well, why we got to talk about my problem? We'll talk about your problem. We'll talk about that. He is, all of a sudden, defensive switch is flipping because, listen, he wants to know he's doing a good job. And when you talk to him about what he's not doing well at, he gets defensive. That's just in every man. Men, nod your heads if that's true. See? We'll all be. And so what you've got to do is you've got to approach this thing with poise and with grace. You see, one of the things Amanda used to tell ladies as we were counseling married couples is that the tone that you take and the timing that you choose will go a long way in how effective it is when you offer it up to your husband. So she would do this. She would go, hey, Davey, can I talk to you about something without you getting defensive? And all of a sudden, my heart's like, it's like the walls are broken down. I'm like, wow, this really is important to her. I really need to listen. And I need to put my pride down and not get defensive. But it was only when she handled it with poise and with grace and with strategery that my heart was open to it. So change the game for some of you ladies. Esther does this. Watch, she has the opportunity now to fix her problem. This is what happens. Then the king asked, what is it, Queen Esther? What's your request? Well, anything. I mean, even up to half the kingdom, it'll be given to you. If it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I've prepared for him. What? Well, no, Esther, that's your opportunity. Like he said anything. Like right there, you should have said, well, here's the problem, king. You made a law that said you could eliminate all the Jewish people, and I'm Jewish, and I'm not going to tolerate that. But she didn't. She didn't point out all the problems. She said, let's go have some dinner. Let's in peacetime talk about an issue. And she chose tone and timing with poise and grace to confront this issue. We're going to see that she does this over and over and over. We're talking about this next week and why this is important, that she sets the stage for conflict to take place in a healthy way. Ladies, this is your tip for the week. You set the tone and the atmosphere for your home. You ever heard the phrase, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Some of you like that. Some of you like the ability that you can, and it's a manipulative, it's a lordy, no. God has given you this position for a time such as this to set a healthy atmosphere and culture for your home, for conflict to be resolved in a healthy way. And you have the ability to do that. Let me show you something real quick before my keys guy comes up here and wraps this thing up for me. I want to show you a contrasting situation that happens to Haman. Watch this right here. It says in verse, 9, and Haman went out that day joyfully and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, Mordecai was Esther's cousin that Haman already hated, just was not a fan of him, right? And Haman was the guy that was the one that wanted to eliminate all the Jews. It says he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife, Zeresh. So he gets this party together. He's going to go vent to all his friends. He has his wife there. It says, and Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. So Haman's like, hey boys, I want you to see how awesome I am. But he goes on to keep talking. Even Queen Esther let nobody but me come to the queen's feast, and tomorrow I'm also invited together with the king to the banquet. But all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then his wife Zeresh, the tone setter of that relationship, says this, let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to a feast. This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. So he builds this gallows with a hangman's noose because his wife suggested it, because she was negative. She was making sure that he was surrounded by negative people. I'm telling you, the people you surround yourself with is vitally important. And listen to me. those gallows, spoiler alert, became the very gallows that Haman was hanged on. Don't miss the profundity of this, ladies. You can either build the gallows for your husband or the greatness for your husband. You can be the lift behind the man that God has called him to be, or you can be the lid over his head. You have that kind of power. How are you going to wield it? Are you going to wield it with grace and with poise and with mercy and with a godly demeanor? Or are you going to wield it with manipulation and control, negativity, spite? You have the choice. He is the man he is and will be the man he will be because of you. Because of you. Can I tell you something? I am the man I am because of Jesus primarily, and secondarily because of Amanda. Her poise and her demeanor and her steadfast and immovable spirit, the spirit that said, no matter what, I'm going to continue to encourage David, I'm going to continue to prop him up, I'm going to continue to breathe life into him, I'm going to keep her. I am who I am to this day, and you have that power too. The last thing, and this is where we land the plane and close, the last request of every woman is, will you keep pursuing me? Will you keep pursuing me? And I mean, will you keep pursuing me when I start getting a little bit wrinkly? When I don't look the way that I looked back when you married me? Back when you were really good at pursuing me. Isn't that true, guys? I mean, we're so good at pursuing and pursuing and pursuing and loving and cherishing, and when we're dating. But it's like the second that we claim the prize, the second, it's like all of a sudden our attention is put on something else. Why is that? Why did we used to be so romantic, and why did we used to be so creative with the way that we pursue, and then somehow it began to falter. Somehow we began to be more creative with our pursuits at work, or more creative with our pursuits of our hobby, and we began to be more creative with our pursuits, sometimes with your kids, and you just let the pursuit of your spouse subside. But why? This is something I constantly struggle with. I was amazing at pursuing Amanda when we were dating and we were engaged. Man, when we got married, it was just like, for some reason, it's tough. It's a fight to pursue the heart of my wife, not just in the same degree, but in a growing intensity. It's tough. You see, here's what I need you to understand. Ladies, you may not feel pursued by your husband. You may not feel pursued by a man. Single ladies, you may feel like you're not being pursued by, you're like, why am I single still? What's going on? What's happening? I'm telling you right now, the God of the universe, though you may not feel it from anybody here on earth, is relentlessly pursuing after your heart unconditionally, and his pursuit is ever increasing. It didn't stop with him dying on the cross for you, but he continues to pursue and pursue and pursue in the midst of your mistakes, in the midst of your insecurities, in the midst of your inadequacies, in the midst of your insufficiencies. When we fall short, he continues to pursue and pursue unconditionally, even in the moments of your life where you've said, I don't want any more of this, God. I don't see how possibly you could be here. He keeps pursuing and he keeps pursuing and he keeps pursuing because he is madly in love with you. He cherishes you above anything else in his creation. He wants so badly to be connected to your heart. He wants so badly to establish inside jokes with you. This intimacy that's like beyond anything you could ever imagine, he wants so badly to be there with you. And perhaps the reason you're not sensing it and feeling it from your husband is because God is allowing that space to happen in your life so you can see beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's no better pursuer in your life than Jesus. And he loves you so much he would die for you. Husbands, lean in for a second. You are, according to Scripture, the embodiment of Jesus to your bride. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her, pursuing her, being a learner of her heart, being a leader to your household, being a lover of her soul. Pursue her with all the creativity you can muster up. Can I tell you, husbands? Can I tell you, please, one more time, can I tell you, I would do anything to have the opportunity to pursue Amanda's heart again. To fight for whatever's going on in that particular season, that strain, that tension. I would do anything to be in your position again. So I just wonder if God's speaking to your heart and saying, hey, there's an adjustment that needs to be made today, men. Ladies, there's an adjustment that needs to be made. And the band's gonna come up and sing this last song. And I need you to understand the heart of this last song. We went on a writing retreat several months ago, and I was kind of trying to help the band, you know, craft some music. And I said, I really want you guys to write a song entitled Be That For Me, because I'm going through a season where I feel lonely, and I know that God says in his word that he's supposed to be everything that I need when I don't have it, but I'm not really knowing how God can do that. And just frankly, ladies, I want you to understand that the only person that can fill the void of your heart is Jesus. And so I know it's easier for you to kind of picture Jesus as your husband, right? Because he's a man. I don't know how I'm supposed to picture Jesus as my wife. How am I supposed to do that? I know, Jesus, you said that, like, when I'm lonely, you'll be a companion for me. I know that you said that when I need a friend, you're the very best of friends. I know that, but how are you supposed to be a lover for me? How are you supposed to fill that kind of a need for me? I mean, I'm just being transparent. How are you supposed to be, like, everything that embodied Amanda, how are you supposed to fill that for me? And I just kept hearing this voice of the Lord, just like, Davey, I created her and I gave her to you. I can be everything that you need. I'm the only person that can be everything that you need. When you have a void, when you are lacking, I am it. It's the only place you can turn where you will find everything that you need. So I kept telling myself, be that for me, God. Be that for me, God. And I woke up this morning and I said, God, I miss Amanda terribly. I need you to be that for me. And there's somebody in here, you need to know that Jesus is ready and willing to be that for you if you'll just open your heart up. And you'll just let him fill every void that you're feeling. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna ask everybody to stand right now. Bow your heads and close your eyes. The band's gonna lead us in this last song. And I want you to put your eyes on the words of this song. And I believe that God's gonna do something healing in here. I don't care if this is your first time in here, I want you to open your heart up to what does God want? Why does he have you? He's so madly in love with you that he orchestrated all of this to put you right here in this moment, to put you right here in this space. This is not a coincidence. He wants to reach into your heart and say, I can be that for you. You're filling it with something else. You're filling it with the pursuit of success. You're filling it with the pursuit of money. You're filling it with the pursuit of relationship or career. I can be that for you. And I want to be that for you. I want to fill the void that you've been trying so hard for many years to fill. Let me be that for you. Jesus, I ask in this moment that that truth would resound through every single one of our hearts, that you would be what we need in all situations. Your presence would come and heal us, that reconciliation would take place. You'd break down the walls of our hearts to receive what you have for us. I ask that you would do something special in this place right now. In your name we pray. Amen.